I got a question. What is the difference maker here at WCC? We're in a series on the difference maker series where we're talking about serving in the church, but I wonder if somebody were to walk into the church on a Sunday, what would their answer to that question be? What is the difference maker here? Like it's Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit working in and through the church, and we are the church. And what's awesome about this is I love hearing the stories. I love being in the lobby, and I love greeting, and I love hearing the stories of what brought you to WCC and what is it that God has done in your life since you've been here. There's so many stories of people who, growing up in the church, right? You grew up in the church and experienced church hurt, and you kind of gave up on it, but you came back, and you heard the message of grace, and you heard the message of Jesus, and that is what's changed our lives. And I love hearing those stories, but what's really cool about this Difference Maker series is, yes, Jesus changes your life. He saves you, but he has a call and he has a purpose for your life, right? Yes, he wants to bring you from death to life, but he also wants to set you on mission. He wants you to live for him. He wants to bring you to him, but he also wants us to live our lives for him by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So what is the difference maker here at WCC? Well, what we're gonna see in Ephesians chapter 4 is God's heart for the church. We're gonna see how God wants to make a difference, not just in the church in general, but specifically here today at Warsaw Community Church, and he wants to use you and I to make a difference. And so as we're going to dive in today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and your phones and to turn there. Because as we read in Ephesians 4, we're going to see God's desire and God's call for our lives. Now, to set this up, as you're turning there, Ephesians is a very unique book. And some people believe that when Paul wrote Ephesians, he was actually in jail. He was in prison when he wrote this. But as he was writing this, some people believe that when he sent this letter out, it wasn't just to one localized church, but it was a group of churches in the same city. In other words, as we read this, we realize this is not just God's call for one specific church 2,000 years ago. This is actually God's desire in his heart for us today as the church. And so I'm going to actually do something different right now. Normally we give the challenge at the end, but I'm going to give a challenge at the beginning. And here's the challenge for us this week. I want to invite us to read the book of Ephesians this week. Now there's only 6 chapters in it, and so you could do that in a number of ways. You could read through the book once this week. You could read a chapter a day. Or you could read through the book twice. You could read 2 chapters a day. Or you could read through it 3 times. You could read 3 chapters a day. Or you could read the book every single day, right? Do 2 chapters in the morning, 2 at lunch, and then 2 before you go to bed. But as you read the book of Ephesians is actually split into 2 sections. There's chapters 1-3 is the first section, and the second section is chapters 4-6. And as you read this, if you were to read the whole entire book, you would see that there's actually 40 commands, right? There's actually 40 imperatives. There's 40 commands, 41 commands in the book, and 40 of them are in the second section. It's chapters 4-6. But in chapters 1-3, there's only 1 command. But chapters 1-3, what it does, Paul sets the foundation for who we are in Christ. How do you come to Christ? How do you come to salvation? And what does that do to our identity? That's the foundation. That's the groundwork that he lays. And then based on that groundwork, he just continues on in 4-6. On top of that foundation, based on who God is, who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are, that informs who you and I are, right? When we come to relationship with God, that actually informs our identity. And then based on that identity, we are called to live out of that identity. And that's what chapters 4-6 talk about. And so when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins with the word therefore. And when the word therefore, when he writes that, he's calling into mind every single word, everything that he's written up to this point is brought into the back and should be brought into the back of our minds. Who are we in Christ? So as we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that the church, the people of God, the people who have a relationship with Jesus, we have a collective calling. We're going to see that this calling that we have is collective. It's not necessarily individual, but we are a bunch of individuals who make up one entity, and that's the church. And what's cool about the church is we're not the only church that God has in mind and that Paul has in mind as he's writing this letter. So he begins in verse 1 with therefore. Therefore, I, Paul's writing this, a prisoner. He's in prison as he's writing this. A prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now, I want to stop here because there's so much in this first verse, right? If he's calling into mind three chapters worth of content into this one verse, there's a lot that we could unpack from this. But I love how the translations capture the heart of what Paul's trying to get at here. He's writing to people from prison, and he's writing to Christians who are not in prison. But he's writing to Christians who live in a society that's actually opposed to the things of God. Right? This is the church in the city in Ephesus was a port city, which means it was on a harbor, and there was a lot of commerce, there was a lot of wealth, there was a lot of financial stability. And this financial stability created the idea that I don't necessarily need God in all facets of life. In other words, I've got all these financial gifts that I have to use at my disposal. So these people were working, and they had a pretty good life. They had a pretty good income. They had a pretty safe and secure way of life. So when Paul writes this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. I love how he writes this. Right? In the Greek, you don't need to know the Greek. I think the English translations do a really good job of translating this. But when he wrote this in a way that his audience would have remembered it. Right? He used rhyme and he used repetition in a way that these people could remember this day after day after day. I want you to hear the words that Paul uses. He writes parakaleo, parapateo, kalesis kaleo. In other words, I call you to live a life, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Parakaleo, parapateo, kalesis kaleo. Like these people would have remembered this over and over and over again. The way that I am living, here's what Paul's saying. The way that I'm living as a prisoner for what? For serving the Lord. So in the manner that I'm living, I'm calling you. And it's not, I'm just calling you. It's not just, I'm asking you in a nice way. This is one of the strongest words that he could use. I'm urging you. And the King James, it says it this way. It says, I beseech you. Like, I don't know what beseech means, but it's like, I beseech you to live a life manner in a worthy manner of the calling to which you've been called. In other words, I want you to walk in that manner. Now, walking is an interesting thing, right? It's like, okay, what does it mean to walk? So he uses the word to walk. See, back then, they didn't have Ford F-150s. They didn't have Teslas. They didn't have Cybertrucks. They had H-4s. You know what H-4s are? Horses, okay? They had horses. They had horses and camels. That was like one of the if you had money, you could travel by horse and camel. But the most common way that people traveled was by walking. They used their legs. So when Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, I want you to live your lives. That was common. So in other words, in the common, in the everyday, in the mundane, in the ordinary, in the anticipated parts of your schedule, in the unanticipated parts of your schedule, as you are living. All right, this calling that we've been called to, it should infiltrate every single aspect of our lives. Sometimes when we pray and we ask God, God, show me the calling. Show me this, the calling. What are you calling me to do? Sometimes as Christians, maybe I'm speaking from personal experience here, we get so focused on the specific calling. God, specifically, what are you calling me to do that we miss the general calling? God, how are you calling me to live my life first and foremost as a follower of you? And as we continue on from verse 1, we're going to see that Paul explains that. What is the general calling? What is the general ways that God has called us to live a life, to lead a life worthy of the calling? For you have been called by God. Well, he goes on in verse 2 to explain the calling, this collective calling that every single individual has been called to. Verse 2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and in all, and living through all. In other words, as Paul is describing this calling, there's two major themes that pop out here. One, we have a calling to unity in the church, but we also have a calling to service, right? You see this, as Paul is writing through this, there's seven different times that Paul uses the word one. Like, I want you to listen to this. There's one body, and the body is the church. There's one body, there's one Spirit. And that's capitalized, so there's only one Holy Spirit. Just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Right? If you're a Christian, these are things that you and I have been called to. Unity in these aspects. Unity in the church. Unity with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you and I are living our lives, as we're doing the common, the mundane, the ordinary things, we're called to live in unity with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit leads our lives, it's bringing my life into alignment with how God is leading you and I. But then he says there's one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So when we talk about this calling, sometimes we jump straight to the specific and we overlook the general calling that we've all been called to. And I think for some of us in here, maybe you feel like you're stuck. Maybe you feel like, man, I feel like I've hit a wall in my walk with God. It's like, I want to know the specifics. I want to know the details of the future. I want God to lay out the map. Like, maybe you're praying this way. You're praying, God, just give me a sign, right? Give me a sign, flash it on the bottom of the TV, on the phone. Like, we live real close to the airport, and as the summer months are continuing on, every now and then we'll see an airplane take off with like that banner behind, right? You ever see those banners in the sky? Sometimes you're praying for a banner in the sky. You're like, God, just show me what it is that you're calling me to do. I think sometimes we need to take a step back and say, God, the specific chapters 4 through 6 will come when I begin to sit and realize chapters 1 through 3. Of Ephesians. God, who are you? And who am I because of who you are? Because you brought me into the relationship with you, how have you called me to live? And he talks about it here. Always be humble and gentle in your relationships. These are all relational things. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. And if I'm being honest, like as a parent, we have a 1.5-year-old son, and he's getting to the stage and getting to the age where it's getting tough to be patient. Like, if I'm just being real and honest, Clay is, he's getting, man, I love him. And he's in an awesome stage. He's learning independence. That's the nice way to say it. So he's learning independence. He loves to do things on his own. But I have to come back to these verses and I have to remember, what am I as a follower of Christ first? Not as Clay's dad, not as Aaron's, or not as Carissa's husband, but as a follower of Jesus, how am I to parent him? How am I to love my wife? It's always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for their faults. Because why? Because of your love. Now, the thing about this love that Paul is writing about is he's writing about the love that we have, but if you were to read on in the Bible, you would see in 1 John that the love that you and I have, the reason that we love is because Christ first loved us. So when we actually sit and think about the love of Christ for us, and you think about all the things that he's forgiven us of on the cross, all the sin, all the debt, all the ways that we've wronged other people, he's forgiven that on the cross. When we see that he's overlooked all of that, and he's forgiven it, and he's wiped the slate clean, and you realize what God has done, the love that he's shown to me, it begins to change and reorient the way that we see the way that others have faulted us and wronged us. And it should begin to change our heart. And it's like, man, the love, the same love that God has shown me, I've been called to show it to other people. That doesn't mean you're a doormat. That doesn't mean you let people just walk all over you. You remember your identity. You remember chapters 1-3 of Ephesians. I am a child of God. God sent his son so that I can be a child of God, like to be brought into that right relationship with him. It's like God gave his son so that I could be a son and a daughter, son or a daughter of the one true king, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, who's praying for you and I as we speak. That's whose identity God is forming me and you and I into. That's the plan of God for us. From before the foundations of the world, it was God's plan and God's desire that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Like you talk about God's plan and God's purpose and God's calling on your life, it's that we would become more like Christ. And we do that in the common, the simple, and the mundane, everyday, ordinary, anticipated, and unanticipated things in life. As you are walking, live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, because you've been called by God. That's what we've been called into. And so as we continue on, we see that, yes, we have this collective calling, but we have this calling for a unified purpose. Right? Yes, we have this collective calling, but we haven't just been generically called. We haven't just been generally called. There is something specific God has for you and God has for me. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, this is what we read. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And then Paul references and explains a verse from Psalm 68 that David wrote a long time ago. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to his people. Now, there's a quote in 1578 by John Lilly. Right? There's a guy named John Lilly, and there's this real famous quote, and maybe you could finish this as I'm saying this, but he's famous for saying, all is fair in love and war. Right? Have you heard that? Have you heard that quote before? All is fair in love and war. What does that mean? Basically, when war happens, anything goes. Right? There's nothing that's off the table in order to accomplish the means. So what's happening here is Paul actually uses a quote about war and about kingdoms conquering other kingdoms. And so when Paul pulls this into mind, what he's doing is he's talking about the war and the battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So when he gets to the place where he says he ascended to the heights, when he ascended to the heights, when Jesus, David is looking into the future here, when he ascended to the heights, he, God, led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. What kind of war language is he talking about here? Well, throughout the course of history, whenever wars in these two kingdoms would come to battle, here's what would happen. One kingdom would come in and they would conquer the other kingdom. And when they would come in and conquer this kingdom, what they would do if they didn't wipe everybody off the face of the earth, if they didn't kill everybody, what they would do is they would come in and they would take every single possession that belonged to the kingdom that they just conquered, and they would take it and they would hoard it for themselves, and then they would make these people that they just conquered their slaves and their servants. That's the way war would go. But what God does is different. When he ascended to the heights, he didn't come in and pillage and plunder and kill everybody. Here's what he did. Because of the generosity of Christ, he gave every single one of us a special gift. When he took captives, a crowd of captives, I did not mean to say that. That was not intentional. Okay. Get excited. Okay. When Jesus saved us in the battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, he took captives, literally prisoners of war. That's how the Greek remembers it. It's like prisoners of war. He came in and took them over. And instead of taking all of their stuff and using it for him, it says he gave each one of us a special gift for the benefit of other people. In other words, if Jesus has saved you and you're sitting here today and you've placed your faith in him, you have something from God that could benefit other people. And God, who is generous, the generous God, the one whose image we've been created in, has called us to take that gift and to use it for the unified purpose. You say, what is that unified purpose? Well, we go on and we would see this. We would see that, yes, we have a call, a collective calling. We have a calling for a unified purpose, but we have a calling for the benefit of the church. You and I, every single one of us, we have a special gift. And in verse 11, so verses 9 and 10, Paul kind of talks a little bit about what does he mean by he ascended, he descended, and all that. But then he gets back on track and he talks about what those gifts are for and how we are to use those gifts in the church. So verse 11, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God and his Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and the complete standard of Christ. So God gave people to the church, apostles. Now, we believe that apostles, those people, had a special title. Those were people who lived in the time of Jesus, and God used them to help start and plant the church. And in other words, to be apostle, you had to live during the time of Jesus. So we would say that apostles no longer are around. But then we go from the apostles to the prophets to the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when we hear that list, the temptation could be to check out. It's like, I don't hear, maybe the thought is, I don't hear my title in that list. But what Paul goes on to write is verse 12, and every single one of us, we have a role and a purpose, right? What do we do with that special gift that God has given you? It's, well, the responsibility of the church is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church and the body of Christ. And why is it that God gave us gifts? It's for the benefit of other people, but there's a reason why he gave us those gifts for the benefit of other people. It's actually so that, and this is going to continue on until we all come to such unity in the faith, right? So this unity that we've been called to can only happen when we use our gifts and our talents and the abilities that God's planted in us at the moment that you and I trusted him. But then it goes on to say also that it's going to help others mature in their walk with God and measure up to the full and the complete standard of Christ. So when we take these things that he's put in us, this actually helps other people grow in their walk with Jesus. And I love seeing how that happens and how that plays out here at WCC. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. We've been talking about how does God want to use me? And so maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't know what spiritual gifts God has placed in me. We have a spiritual gifts inventory, an assessment. Now, that doesn't mean that's exactly what your spiritual gift is, but if you're like, I don't know what that looks like, I don't know what that means, I would encourage you, you could scan the QR code in front of you, you could stop at the Step Out booth on the way out. But God has put a spiritual gift in every single one of us to use for the building up of the church, which is the body of Christ, until he returns. And I love seeing how that plays out here at WCC. So instead of me telling you stories about how other people, God's using other people to build up WCC, I would love to, for you to hear how that's happening. So we actually have a video. Let's check it out.
I really enjoy volunteering because it allows me to use the spiritual gifts that I believe that God has blessed me with. I've had a couple different opportunities here at the church. I served in Sunlight and First Time Check-In many years ago, and then now getting to serve on the Benevolence Committee as well. I think it's really helped me to understand how God's designed me.
I started going to Sunlight or Club 456 in seventh grade here at WCC, and I was just very deeply impacted by the people that volunteered for Club 456 then. And even through high school and student ministries, that I think really shaped my life. And so therefore, I really feel like I should be paying that forward and being a volunteer in student ministries to help be that partner with parents and another good adult that's investing in our community's kids.
Volunteering has impacted me by, it's just been a great way to be involved in the church, meet others. I think I tell people that I've met more people at WCC through volunteering than any other aspect.
The moment I felt the pull to volunteer was when I just really started to become stronger in my faith. And I realized that there was something that I needed to be doing greater than myself.
When we first started going to WCC, like, it's such a big church that you just kind of feel like you can hide and, you know, maybe not get involved. But I think once I felt like it was more of my home church, I really wanted to get involved. And so when that happened, it was like, oh, well, this is natural.
I would have told my past self to don't wait, look for the opportunities that fit the spiritual gifts that you have. You have this feeling that you're getting to do something instead of having to do something. So I honestly wish that this is something that I would have done years earlier.
If this is what he's calling us to do to help people, then that's what we should do. And so stepping in where we can help and where we feel gifted and where we feel led to has been huge. And we don't do it perfectly and we don't do it, you know, flawlessly, but we have Jesus. And so doing it the best we can and getting to kind of share that with them and share what wisdom we do have has been just a fantastic blessing to have in our lives.
So the Volunteer Expo is going on outside the doors of the auditorium, and if you are feeling any sort of tug or push or pull from God and His Spirit, just follow it. Just have a conversation, engage with the groups that are out in the lobby, and just ask a question. Just get the conversation started. Ask them to learn more about what they do, how they serve, and how they're living into how God has called them to serve in the church as well.
It's neat to hear how God is using other people to benefit WCC. And so as we finish our service today, normally we end with a song, but I kind of want to end a little bit differently today. I actually want to end with a time of prayer. And as we end in prayer, here's what I want to challenge you to begin to think about, because we're going to have a little bit of time for you to pray with God. This is going to be a moment of silence where I want it to be you and God, and I want you to lay it at his feet. God, how have you gifted me? And I want you to think through, and I want you to pray through, God, how could you be asking me to step in and serve? It could be serving here in the church. It could be serving here in the community. It could be serving the people in your neighborhood. It could be serving the people that you work with. It could be serving the people that God has you. Like, you might be sitting at a soccer game this afternoon chugging water, and you think, I've got a cooler full of water. I could serve somebody sitting next to me by giving them an extra bottle of water. I mean, there's no specific or set number of ways that God could be calling you to serve. You may have the ability to teach. Like, somebody's come up alongside of you and said, you have a way of telling stories. You have a way of communicating. And maybe God's given you a gift of teaching that he wants you to share with kids in Sunlight or kids in student ministry. Maybe God's given you the gift of caring for people at some of their lowest moments in life. You're like, people just approach me when they're going through a hard time. Maybe God might be leading you or asking you to step in to Stephen Ministry or cancer support groups to walk alongside other people who are hurting. Maybe God has gifted you with the ability to make money, even in times where where we're in the economic downturn, right? When things in the economy seem like they're sparse, and yet God, maybe God has equipped you to help see these ministries continue on. You say, I'm gonna give above and beyond what I normally do. Maybe God has gifted you with the ability to play music or to sing. And you're saying, maybe God is leading me to audition for the worship team. Right? And there's a whole list, right? If you pick one of these up, there's an entire list of opportunities for you to step into serving here at WCC. And there's other opportunities around the community as well. So here's how I want to end our time. I'm going to end with a moment of silence where I want us to sit and think, God, what is it you've done for me? What is it you've done in me? And what is it you want to do through me to build up the church here at WCC in the community here in Warsaw and the surrounding areas? And so I'm going to take a moment of silence. I want you to pray. And then after a little bit, I will close our time in prayer. Let's take a moment of silence. The Spirit of the living God, you're here right now in our midst. God, you've done an incredible work in our lives. God, you saved us. We were prisoners of war, the battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And God, you saved us because of your generosity. And God, when you saved us, you gave us a gift. God, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and work in our lives and work in our minds to show us where it is that we could take the gifts that you've given us and use it for the benefit of your church in this community. God, I pray that you would show people right now specifically how you've gifted them. God, I pray that you would show people that they have the ability to serve, the ability to teach. They have the willingness to step into a need, whether they feel gifted or not. God, I pray that this church would continue to make an impact, not just for the benefit of ourselves, but for the benefit of this community and the benefit of the world. And God, the benefit is this: it's sharing the hope of the gospel, and it's growing deeper in our relationship with you and your Son. God, thanks for all the ways you've been generous and kind to us. And God, I pray that we would be conformed more into the image of your Son, who is generous. And God, that we would take our time, our talents, and our treasures, all the things that you've given to us, and realize that these are ultimately gifts from you: the time that we have, the people, the relationships, the houses, the homes, the dinner tables. God, all of these things are gifts from you. And I pray that we would take these gifts and we would give them back for your glory and for the benefit of others. Thanks for how you've worked and how you've moved in this time together. And God, I pray you continue to move. God, I pray that as we walk out from here, as we go in throughout our week, God, that we would walk and we would live in a manner worthy of the calling, because we've been called by you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.